Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 7, 2022. This is the first podcast of the new year. This week we pray for faith in Christ throughout the world, that God's people will be steadfast in the face of temptation and adversity, for good governance throughout the world, and for missionaries everywhere. If the podcast has been a blessing to you, please share it with a friend. Our first lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our gospel reading comes from the third chapter of St. Luke. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The reading for our discussion comes from Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Disaster and defeat is crushing. If you've ever seen your favorite team get the tar beat out of them and watch them helpless to do anything about it, it is very disheartening. But victory feels really good. A victory over a mighty foe, a foe that was impossible to beat, that is stunning. To both sides, the defeated party absolutely dumbfounded that a lowly force could pull off such a feat, and the victory surprised that the mighty foe folded so easily, was so easily surprised and routed. This is the case in sports. It is the case in battle. If I remember correctly, General Custer at Little Bighorn could have won the victory if he had kept his forces together. Custer was foolish and arrogant. He split up his forces to surround the enemy. The enemy also held a superior position. The enemy was positioned above Custer's forces as they walked up a creek bed, picking off his soldiers. Then, when Custer arrived at the crest of the field, a superior Indian force awaited him and they were massacred. The result is the large cemetery of U.S. slain at Little Bighorn. Custer was foolish and arrogant. The Indians were smarter in their strategy and made Little Bighorn into a slaughter. Israel was a large contingent of slaves that fled from Egypt with Egypt's wealth. The Egyptian army had superior weaponry for the age and gave chase. Little did they know that God was leading them into a trap. These were the forces of the serpent, the serpent's proxies on earth, slithering after God's children. How do you catch a serpent? Those who hold to a Hebrew understanding of the narrative think that perhaps God's people, a large, large contingent of them, fled across the plains and into the hills and mountains, taking a path that led them to a place called Nueva Beach. There was no other way around, no path for Pharaoh's forces to make a pincer movement around God's people and fence them in. God separated them from Pharaoh's forces as well. God opens up the waters and God's people walk through. As God's people were walking to safety, Pharaoh's forces were moving in their superior military, chariots and all, ready to slaughter God's people, following them through the waters. It's just that the people of God were bait to draw them into the water, where the walls of water would give way and drown Pharaoh's entire army. This would be absolute devastation for Egypt back in the home country. They would have no army to protect them, no army to defend them. They would be at the mercy of the other nations. The victory for God's people brings overwhelming joy. They were to be completely destroyed by Pharaoh, but God completely destroyed the forces of the serpent. The clarity of the miracle was impossible to deny. God mightily parted the waters and the people walked through. They crashed down on Pharaoh's forces. It is well known that tall waves of water crashing down can produce forces that will easily kill a person. Between the speed and height of a wave, water can produce many tons of weight that can come crashing down. Enormous waves can destroy entire ships. It isn't a stretch to say that the walls of water crashing down would kill Pharaoh's army. They wouldn't make it. When the people feared, when all hope was lost, God delivered them. Have you ever anticipated an event where there was a good chance you would experience defeat? Have you ever been on a team battling against a high-ranked opponent? Have you ever faced overwhelming odds? Were you ever trapped in a bad situation, but somehow you made it to safety, you got out? As you looked back, you might have thought, how did I ever get out of that? How did I have the presence of mind to make it to safety? Maybe even thought, would I ever be able to do that again? Would I be able to make it to safety again? You may have heard from your pastor the word acts in description of our prayers to God. I have not personally heard this description before, or it was passed from my mind long ago, but my father-in-law, Greg, recently shared this with our men's group. ACTS is an acronym for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Adoration is when we express praise to God, speak of His glories, express wonder at the great things He has done. How often have we gasped at the beauty of nature and praised God for that moment? Confession is when we confess our sins to God. Thanksgiving is when we thank God for what He has done. Supplication is a fancy word for something we do all the time, for those times when we ask for God's aid or make a request of God. As I have said before, I have a little theory regarding prayer. I know that God wants us to pray, but I once had a person ask why we should pray if God already knows what we are going to ask. Yet, we might think of it this way. Has someone ever had something that you wanted, something that they were willing to give away freely, yet you feared to ask? Later, you regretted it when you didn't get one and someone said, well, you should have asked, shouldn't you? God often gives us far better than we ask for, but there are times that we ask and He simply provides. He knows we need this and he richly provides and gives us what we need. Yet, we may not realize or understand how many times we have asked and he has given, because God provides so very richly to us. Here, the people of Israel are singing a song of praise and thanksgiving. Their song is like a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving as they glorify God. Yet, there would be times in Israel's history when they would become arrogant and forget that it was always God who had saved them, who brought them out by his mighty arm. Pharaoh's defeat is followed by the song of Moses. The people sing to the Lord how the horse and his rider are thrown into the sea. This is done completely by God's strength. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God's fury consumes the enemy like rubble. The enemy is arrogant. The song asks in verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Verse 12, "You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." Verse 13, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." The other peoples fear the people of God because God is on their side. Who is like God? None. Think of the gods that come from mythology. Think of the pagan gods of various nations. The Philistines, who were apparently a seafaring people, had a god they called Dagon. When you break up the word Dag means fish. So apparently this was a fish god of sorts. When you read about the ark being captured in 1 Samuel, you will see that Dagon is just a powerless statue, impotent to do anything. Or think of Rachel and the household gods that she brought with her, stuffing them into her saddle. That's pretty pitiful, isn't it? Even supposedly powerful gods like Jupiter, wielding thunder and lightning and impregnating the women of Earth, is still just a regional god. Contrast that with the true God. He laid the foundations of the earth. He created everything, the earth and everything on it, and the stars, the countless stars in the sky. The earth is his footstool. There is no one like God, not one. When you return to talking about those false gods, they're all just proxies, false gods, vessels that the serpent has poured his lies into to confuse and draw away humanity from the one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other God. The rest of the gods of the earth are regional in nature, powerless objects of wood or stone and used by the serpent to confuse the people of the earth. As we heard the people of God sing, the true God is steadfast and keeps his promises to the people he has redeemed. At various times in Earth's history, it has seemed like the serpent has had the upper hand. He drags Adam and Eve into this mess and plunges the world into sin and darkness. The world was so messed up by the time of Noah that God's only option for preserving his people was destroying all the others that didn't belong to him because of violence and arrogance and unbelief. Then, later at the Tower of Babel, God comes down to see the children of men were building a tower and a city. They failed to spread throughout the earth as God had commanded, and they were acting in defiance of God. Shortly thereafter, God appeared to Abraham. When the knowledge of God throughout the earth had been all but forgotten, God used extraordinary means to reach Abraham. He used personal revelation. We have the revealed knowledge of God in Scripture, that is, the ordinary means. But when the ordinary means are not available, like God's Word, he uses extraordinary means, that is, why God appeared to certain people at certain times by direct revelation. Abraham lived in a society devoid of the Word of God. God revealed his Word and his great deeds to Moses, who wrote them down. This is the record of God's revelation. A talk show host and podcaster who goes by the handle Shady had a fantastic point. He was interviewed by another podcaster named Michelle Kinnick, and he was talking about the word spelling. Think of the origin of that word. It can be used in the manner of to spell a word, but we also recognize the homonym spell as in to cast a spell. As a side note, I just want to remind everyone of the second commandment, very important here. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. The people of God are properly using God's name, aren't they, as they celebrate God's victory, a victory they would celebrate throughout history. The reason spell, as used into spell a word, is used that way is because words have a kind of power. They are a manifestation of our thoughts placed onto the page, written down. We can write words on the page and speak important truths, and those words carry power in that way. We can bring our thoughts to bear. We can make our ideas reality. Not to cast a spell, but spelled words influence, don't they? The most powerful words we can use are God's word. God makes them powerful because in God's word, his Holy Spirit is working. They are more powerful than any other words in any other books. They are true. Think of a work of fiction. Think even of a work of truthful history today. They can bring about emotions in us. They can inspire us. They can give us ideas. But God's word is even different than that. It is unlike any other words in any other books because the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the message of Scripture that points to Christ, brings us salvation in Jesus. It tells us the formulas by which we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. And God's Holy Spirit is working in that word to give us faith. The Holy Bible is a book unlike any other. Sometimes the words written on pages in books can be misleading, can't they? But God's word is true. This is powerful and freeing, isn't it, to know the truth. The event where God's people encountered the bitter water is an example of one of the many troubles and sorrows and tests that God's people will experience as they travel through the wilderness. God is with them, but they're going to have to overcome many trials, and we are going to see their failures and their setbacks. As for the Song of Moses, think now of the powerful triumph of baptism in your life. Understand that when we are born into this world, this fallen world is like the dreadful tar pit of the serpent. We have our head above the tar, but it's only a matter of time until we sink in. Sin is blackness. It is death. We get sucked into it. The old Adam and the old Eve in us, they are alive and well. The sinful nature causes us to despise righteousness and even to disdain the wonderful promises and blessings of God. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death. As we learn in the book of Romans, it is like we are part of that army of Pharaoh. But in baptism, the old Adam and the old Eve go chasing through the waters, and they are crushed by the enormous waves, so that the new Adam and the new Eve can come forth out of the waters of this flood. They are no longer under the auspices of the serpent. God puts his name on this new Adam and this new Eve. They are under new management. God picks them up in his hands and writes his name on them. They are now claimed as property of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When God claims us, he frees us from the slavery of the serpent. He makes us his own, and we are not slaves, but we are his own dear children. We belong to him. but as a child belongs to a father and mother. Our Heavenly Father loves you and wants the best for you. In baptism, He claims you out of sin and death and out of the clutches of the devil. God puts His Holy Spirit in you, and He works the work of sanctification each day, cleansing from you sin and hostility, placing in you love and adoration. And just as it says that God redeemed His people by His steadfast love in verse 13 of chapter 15, so God redeems us. Redemption is when you turn in something to claim something else. When Jesus was baptized, that was part of the work of redemption. In what Lutheran theologians have called the Great Exchange, in His baptism, Jesus took on our sin, our death, the punishment that we earned. He carried those things to the cross, and they were crucified with Him. In turn, through baptism, He gives us His love, His grace, His mercy, His inheritance, puts His good name on us. Whatever our old name was, under which our sin fell, that bill has been signed over to Jesus, and Jesus has paid the price for us. This is cause for our victory song in our Lord Jesus. The serpent has been defeated by Jesus. We are claimed by Christ. God gives us His Holy Spirit, produces faith in us, and we look forward to the inheritance in God which Christ gives us because we belong to Him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank and praise You for sending Your Son Jesus Christ on my behalf and taking away my sins. I confess that I do not always do right, and there are times I have not done what I ought to have done. Lord Heavenly Father, I pray that You will always grant me Your Holy Spirit, that I may have faith and be strengthened in that faith each day. Make a clean heart in me again, O God, each day, and renew Your Spirit within me. Thank You for Your gracious love and mercy. I pray this in Your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for faith in Christ throughout the world, that missionaries everywhere would carry Your gospel word to the corners of the earth. We pray that Your people would be steadfast in the face of temptation and adversity. God, Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd bring good governance throughout the world, that You would protect those who want to do right, who want to live in righteousness and to honor You. We pray that You guide peoples everywhere. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd be with those dealing with COVID, with those facing vaccine injuries, with those needing rehabilitation, with those facing surgeries. Heal all those who look to You, Heavenly Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from the Gospel, Luke chapter 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are My beloved Son, with You I am well pleased." This comes from verses 21 and 22. All of our verses, all of our scripture readings come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. If you've enjoyed the podcast, please share a link with a friend.
I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. I bind this day to me forever by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his cross of death for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom. I bind unto myself today. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need. The wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against the demon's snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lust that war within, the hostile foes that mar my course, or few or many, far or nigh, in every place and in all hours, against them is hostility. I bind to me those holy powers. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation.